First John chapter 1. You know, during this time of year, we have a lot of moments like what just happened, you know, where we hear a familiar song with voices, and a lot of times those things are anchored in our memory. That's one of the sweet things about this reoccurring theme each year for us as we celebrate the birth of Christ, and we hear about the shepherds and the angels and the Mary and Joseph, the manger, the wise men. We hear these stories. It kind of connects us with saints of old. It connects us with one another. It's a sweet time for many of us. And there's a lot of sentimental aspects to that, even for the church. It's the world has all their sentimental things, but there's a sentimental aspect there. And what I'd like us to do is look at the first four verses of 1 John and look at the meaning behind it, this gift from God, this wonderful gift from God and His Son, and look more intently at the meaning of it. I think it's awesome to have sentimental, sweet moments, but they need to be anchored. They need to be anchored on the truth of who Christ is and what He's come to do and the gift that He is. So I want to read you the first four verses of 1 John 1. And this is kind of neat for us because we've been studying another one of John's books, the Gospel of John. This is the same John who wrote these two books. Actually, John wrote John, the Gospel, and 1 John, and 2 John, and 3 John, and we believe he wrote Revelations. So the Holy Spirit used him in a mighty way to give us God's Word, and he starts this passage off very similar to John 1 that we've just recently preached through. Listen to the familiar words as he starts this new book. That which was from the beginning, John 1, in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let me pray. Father, this is your word. It's not John's word. It's the word you moved him to write for us today. We pray, Father, that you would show us the great meaning behind the Christmas gift that we celebrate as a church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What makes a great gift? Most of us will get a gift this coming Monday. We'll open it. Some of y'all might open some gifts on Christmas Eve. But what makes a good gift? What makes a great gift? What are some things that make a great gift? Usually our favorite gift is linked to those things. What makes a great gift? I've shared with y'all how Linda hit it out of the park one year with a gift that she gave me. Two gifts, actually, she gave me. So I'm going to share it with you again. And I actually brought them here today to show you my favorite gift of all time. My favorite gift that I ever got. Y'all know that as y'all were interviewing me for the pastorate here, my father died on Mother's Day, May 10th. And then my mother followed him to heaven on November 12th. She died right after I accepted the call here. I got to tell her, drove to her house and told her that Sunday after y'all voted on me, and told her that what Chris had shared with me and several shared, that I had been called to be the pastor here, and the vote was made that clear. And so I should take them to mom because we were all knowing something big was happening for our family. There was a huge transition. And so we went to see mother, and she had a horrible night the night before because of her cancer. Yet the Lord strengthened her to say wonderful words of truth to us, encouraging us. And think about my mom's life. She was called to several different big transitions in her life following my dad to different churches. And I thought no one better could speak to my family than her. But when that Christmas came, Linda and I typically on Christmas, I'll say, don't get me anything, I won't get you anything. And I just think about that as I was preparing the sermon. That's really not great. That the woman I've committed my life to, I'm saying, I don't have to get you anything, you don't have to get me anything. Because what makes a good gift is what comes, is some of the things we're going to look at today in regards to God's gift to us. What makes a good gift? What made this gift so special was Linda did all the work. We had divided up mom and dad's stuff shortly after my mom passed away in order to sell the house. And Linda asked me afterwards, she said, "Well, David, what do you wish you got?" And I mentioned it to her, what I wish I had gotten. And that was the end of it. I said, "I wish I'd have got those things. I'll probably never see them again." And so Linda took that as information, and she did a lot of work. She got the, she made it happen. She got the thing that I really wanted most. Not the original thing, but just as good to me. And she got me the picture of my mom and dad. And I told y'all about this, maybe it's Christmas. But this is a picture of my mom when she was young, younger. And this is a picture of my dad. I got a look from my mom. So that's my special gift. And it's special for many different ways. It's special, and I'm going to use these gifts to take us into this passage today because I want us to think about the gift that God gave us and why it's special. Why is it more than just a sentimental, warm feeling? Because for some people, that's all Christmas is. They like the songs, but they don't really know Jesus. They don't understand how wonderful the gift is. The first point of the sermon is a gift. Of what makes a gift special is it's unearned. It's unearned. It's a gift, right? The Bible tells us that we've earned what? We've earned death, and because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. And the wonderful thing about a gift is it's not earned. It's not. Linda didn't say, "Well, here it is. This is what I mean." Here's my idea, David. I want you to have a picture of your mom and dad. You need to go get the originals from your brother John who got those. And you need to go make copies in the only place in the state of South Carolina that makes it. And you need to get those made. And you need to call all your family members and see if they want a copy while you do it. Because that would be special to them too who didn't get the original pictures. Linda didn't say that's what you need to do. She just presented me the gift. And it was a moving experience for me. I don't normally get that emotional. Y'all probably don't believe it because I do cry sometimes behind the pulpit, but I wept with tears of sadness, with tears of joy at the fact that I had the pictures that I thought I would never see again. And but it was unearned, and that is true with this text here today. We see in this aspect that in the beginning, which John starts this book like he does the gospel, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word is God, and was with God. The Word was with God and made everything, and the Word is God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But John adds a phrase, Word of Life. In the beginning was the Word of Life. And we know that we can replace that Word, based on all the Scripture we have, based on his writing in the Gospel of John, that Word of Life is Jesus Christ. So I could say, our hands have handled, our eyes have seen, we've looked upon, we've touched, we've heard concerning the Word of Life. And we declare to you eternal life. See, the gift is eternal life. And that eternal life is Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And so as John presents Christ again, we know John said, I wrote these things in the Gospel of John so that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know in chapter 5 here, he says, I wrote these things so that you can know that you believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, concerning the word of life that was given, manifested, that came to you, we bear testimony of him. We witness about him. Now, Christianity is different than all the other religions. You've heard me say this before, but let me say it again. All the other religions out there, and it's so important that we understand the difference. All the other religions out there says your gift of eternal life has to be earned. They believe a prophet, a sage came forth, and he said, all right, let me tell you all the things you got to do to have eternal life. You got to do this, 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 you got to do this. Now, we're tempted as believers, Christians, to do the same thing. What do I got to do? Okay, I got to do this for God to love me. I got to do this. That's not the gospel. That's all those other religions. Okay? But in this text, it says that it doesn't say that Jesus can point the way, that he's a prophet that can show you the way of eternal life. It doesn't say that he's the one who can kind of direct you that way. It says that he is eternal life. Not that he's a prophet that can show you. He is eternal life. Jesus himself says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The Bible doesn't say he's a great prophet pointing the way to God or how to save us. He's saying he is. That's what John's saying. He is God that has come to save you. He is salvation. Unearned. No strings attached. Linda does not bring up these pictures she gave me. She didn't say, Dave, you remember those pictures I gave you for Christmas that you really liked and you cried in front of the kids about? It was so sweet and awesome. You remember that? All right, you owe me. You better do some nice things for me. That's not what gifts are. The perfect gift is a gift that has no strings attached. In ministry, sometimes people would give me things, and sometimes they would do things for me, and if I didn't respond a certain way, they were mad at me. And I'm not saying I didn't fail them in my way I responded, but they would give me something, and if I didn't respond a certain way, they would be mad at me. Like, I gave you this gift to get a response from you that I didn't get, and I'm mad at you. And I said, well, just don't give me that gift anymore. I'd rather you just not do that. See, a gift comes with no strings attached, and that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever receives him, all I had to do was take those pictures and say, awesome, I got these pictures of my mom and dad that I always wanted to have. Jesus is the gift that's come to save us. He came to do that which we cannot do in ourselves. Can you imagine what it's like, and some of you can, what it's like to try to earn this gift of salvation? How do you feel if you have I gotta make God love me more? Children, how do you feel if you feel like, if I'm good, then God will love me and save me? That's how a lot of the religions look at it. What does that lead you to? Fear? Hopelessness? Insecurities? Or maybe it leads you to pride. Well, I'm better than everybody else. I got Jesus. Because I've been good. And those people I can't stand because they're not like me. It can lead to insecurity and fear. It can lead to pride and arrogance and disdain toward others. Or it can lead to just hope, just devastation of failing and failing to try to earn something that you cannot earn. See, the gift of Jesus Christ that we celebrate and we get so excited about comes with no strings attached. It's given to his people to receive that. The second point is this, that it's personal. What was special about Linda's gift was she knew me enough to know that's what I wanted. That's what I longed for. That's what I had a desire for of all the things that we split up. And she knew that. And not only did she know me and get a gift, I've gotten gifts before where somebody just gave me something. And a lot of times, sometimes it's good. We're like, oh, that's awesome. Sometimes it's like, well, I don't really like that. But Linda knew me and said, this is what you long for, David, and I'm giving it to you. And she also did it very personal in a way that she took it out to my family. Now, one of the biggest difficulties, I'm sure, for Linda is loving my family. Just like all of us, it's hard sometimes to love people we didn't grow up with. We don't have all the memories. We don't realize. So it's easy for us sometimes to throw our wife's mom and dad under the bus because we don't have that history with them that they have. We don't have it with them. Linda didn't do this. And my parents aren't perfect. My family, surely, my brothers aren't perfect. My sisters aren't perfect. They've had times where they've not loved Linda well and not treated her right. But Linda did something that was just really personal for us in regards to that. But it doesn't come close to what God did for us. Think about the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about how much work Christ was willing to do to give us this gift. Think of the infinite lengths that he went to pull this off. Well, what ways was did he get to know us, to build a relationship with us? God coming in the flesh in a very personal way. See, that's what John says in this first verse. He says, we've heard his voice. I don't know what Jesus' voice sounds like. One day I will. They know. We've heard His voice. You ever have given a thought, what does Jesus sound like when He speaks? We've heard His voice. We've seen what He looks like. And it doesn't say He was anything very incredibly impressive. It said He was average the way He appeared. We've seen Him. We've touched Him. We've smelled Him. Didn't say that one, but they smelled Him. Jesus went to great lengths to leave His throne, to leave His glory, to leave His comfort, and to come and be with us. What a gift. It's not only unearned, but it's very personal. Linda did not, mail me these pictures and say, open them when I'm not there. She was there to give them there. She was there to hug me as I cried. She was there to embrace me as I was grieving something, my first Christmas without mom and dad. She was there to embrace me and hug me and to give me something special. God has done much more than that with this special gift of His Son, Jesus. It's unearned and it's personal. But God had to do that for us to get to see God for who He truly is in a new way. He did this. It's like this. I was cutting grass the other day. And as I was cutting, I noticed that in the morning when I was cutting, the sun was beaming in my eyes. And I don't know if this is just here. And then when I was cutting in the evening, the sun was beaming in my eyes. And I don't know if the sun just never goes up too high. And it just kind of, it's the first time I've ever noticed that. Like, oh, well, it'll be in my face here. Or maybe I've always had shade on one side or the other. And so I'm cutting grass and I'm looking at the sun. And I'm not even looking at it, but it's just, I can't even see the line of cutting my grass. And cleaning up all the mess. We can't even look at the sun. We can't even look at the sun without our retina being burned out. We have to have a filter, don't we? To see the sun. Well, Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, Jesus is the filter for us to see God. I can see things about my mom and dad in these pictures, and it's not them in person, but with God, we cannot see them. I saw my mom and dad in person. If we saw God in person, Moses asked to, he said, it would destroy the retina of your soul, in a sense. To see me, holy God, for who I truly am, I must be veiled. You think about the song that Capers played? Veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, who came to be with us. What an amazing gift. Think about what we can see with Jesus. We see His compassion. We see His wisdom. We see it boxed in flesh. We see His compassion. He is God in flesh so that we can actually see God. We sinners can see Christ. When we read John's gospel, he goes to great lengths to show Jesus to be who He is. The third one, and I've got to move quickly for the installation ordination. The third one is loving. A gift is special because it's unearned. A gift is special because it's personal. And a good gift is a gift that comes with love. And we really don't need to spend, you just take your bulletin right here and look at the verse here from also the same verse, John, that we just read. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's on your cover of your bulletin, 1 John. It's loving. See, this word that he starts with in the beginning is this love just didn't come to be. You know, some people don't believe we really love. They think it's a chemical reaction. The ones who don't believe in God, they don't believe in eternal love. They don't believe that God created love. They believe it's just kind of a chemical reaction. Now think about that. A chemical reaction. They say one of the worst ways to punish someone is to put them in solitude, away from other relationships. It's not a good thing to be alone, not in a body. That's why I think it's so wonderful for church is we find ourselves a body of believers that we can be with. And we'll make vows that I'll love you forever. Not till I'll love you till there's this huge thing, but there's some people out there who would discount God and creation and says, well, love just kind of is a chemical reaction that we have. It's not really something. It's not real. In fact, there was a Russian astronaut, I guess, that orbited the world for the first time in 1961. And Russia had declared themselves an atheistic society, culture. And I think it was Nikita Khrushchev. How do you say his name? Come on, older people. Nikita Khrushchev. And he made this statement that we've gone up to heaven and God's not there. We've got more proof than we've ever had before. We've gone up to heaven and God's not there. And C.S. Lewis was still living during the time. He responded to that. He responded to that statement. And he said, you can't relate to God like a first person floor person relates to the second floor person. The person who lives on the second floor. A person who lives on the first floor, we're not to relate to God like a person who lives on the first floor would relate to somebody on the second floor. Well, I went up there and he's not there. He said, you can't do that. He said, think about it, everybody. If there was a God, which C.S. Lewis believes there is, you wouldn't relate to God that way. You wouldn't relate to him as a first floor to second floor person. You would only be able to relate to him if he made himself known to you. That's how it works with creators. Shakespeare wrote Hamlet, right? Hamlet doesn't know Shakespeare, in a sense, unless Shakespeare wrote himself into the story. Okay, let me see if I can. There was a writer who wrote mysteries. It was a woman. Her name's Dorothy Esayers. And she wrote these mysteries. And she wrote these mysteries. And she was the first graduate from Oxford. And she was a mystery writer. And she wrote about this man named Lord Peter Rimsey, who was an aristocrat who solved these mysteries. And so she wrote these books. And she started falling in love with him. The character that she wrote up. And she wasn't anything beautiful about her. She was average looking. She wrote herself into the book. She wrote himself about this woman who was the first woman graduate from Oxford who was a mystery writer, and they fall in love and get married. See, that's what God had to do for us. He had, in order for us to know him and see him for who he is, he had to write himself into us. We can't just go, well, he's not up there, he's not down there, he's not around here. He wrote himself in God's word. He came and dwelt with us. He made himself known through his word. He made himself known through the flesh. And he bears testimony. When John says we've heard him and we've seen him with our own eyes and we've looked upon him and our hands have handled him concerning the word of life, he's saying, I swear this happened. This is not just a legend. This is really true. That Jesus came. God loved us so much that he came and made himself known to us. The last point is this. When you think of these things, when you think of this gift, not only did I tear up when Linda gave me these pictures of the sentimental attachment to it and the sweetness of it, but what made me happy about it more than anything was not mom and dad's picture. It was the love of my wife. It was her love to take time and to work hard and to make that happen for me and family members. It was the fact that she had to do it. That wasn't an easy task in my mind, that she presented it with gladness and joy, and she presented it in a personal way in love. And that's what he says in the last part of this verse, and I have to bring it to an end. It says, in these things I write to you that your joy may be full. See, if Christmas just stops at a sentimental level, you're missing the boat. You're missing the meaning behind this gift of his son, Jesus Christ. I want to end with this before the installation of these officers. I shared with y'all one time before an illustration my dad shared to me at a children's message. I want you kids to think of a birthday party for you. And I want you to think of a birthday party, and you're sitting there and you're the house is ready and everything's set up and you're looking out the window and you see all these kids, people you know, people you don't know, they're coming with gifts. And they're coming on your birthday and they're coming to your house and they come into your house and maybe they say, hey, maybe even they say happy birthday, but they spend the whole time giving each other gifts and not giving you one. How would you feel about your birthday party? Yet I would propose to you all, and especially you children, that's what we're tempted to do on December 25th. on the birthday that we celebrate of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let's get together and give each other gifts and get my stuff and not give anything to Jesus. So I ask you this question in conclusion. In light of God's amazing gift that's unearned, that's personal and loving and brings great joy and happiness, to ask yourself this question. Not what is the best gift you might get December 25th, but what is the best gift you could give Jesus? It would be a failure on our part, would we not agree, individually and as families, if we did not give it some thought, however the Holy Spirit led us, to say, what could we do this Christmas day as a gift to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And you know what? Jesus doesn't want toys, even though he wants to be Lord of them. Doesn't want a boat or a new gun or a new piece of furniture or project in the house with the to-do list checked off. He'd love to be Lord of those things, but he doesn't want that. So for you unsaved here today, the best gift you could give him is to receive his gift. If the Holy Spirit's moving in you to put trust, as this John wrote, I tell you, I swear this happened. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. I swear. And this is eternal life. He's Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. Fix your eyes upon Christ. What a wonderful gift to give him is your life. And say, Jesus, you can have me all of me. Every bit of me. And you're not too young to do that, or too old. And for us believers, that question ought to be asked is, what can I give you this year? What else can I give you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this, your word. I thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, this unearned, personal, loving gift that brings us happiness. I pray that we would think much of it and not just be sentimental about this time of year, but be transformed as we are revigorated, or whatever we might need in the gospel ministry, to fix our eyes upon this gift, Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.